You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, forgive us our sins as only you can. Help us to forgive others, to learn the art of forgiveness, to have the joy and peace of forgiveness. Let us have it, Lord, by faith in the atoning name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in which we pray. Amen. There is a lot of bitterness around these days. I see it in the church and in the world. It's the same kind of bitterness in both places. People don't want to forgive each other. They want to get back at each other. Some are absolutely implacable, often without any good reason at all. They have got to have their own way, no matter what. They have got to be justified, proved right. They've got to come out ahead of the next fellow. It's human, I know, and it makes the world what it is, difficult and sometimes impossible. It even makes the church, at times, difficult and impossible. It was a practical problem that comes up every day. And Peter asked a practical question about it of Jesus Christ. Lord, he said, how many times can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? 7 times? No, not 7 times, answered Jesus. But 70 times 7. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He did not have enough to pay his debt, so his master ordered him to be sold as a slave, with his wife and his children and all that he had, in order to pay his debt. The servant fell on his knees before his master. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay you everything." The master felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. The man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and started choking him. "Pay back what you owe me," he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he would not. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to their master and told him everything. So the master called the servant in. "You worthless slave," he said. "I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you." The master was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he could pay back the whole amount. Then Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat you if you do not forgive your brother, every one of you, from your heart." That's his story, not mine. It's his comment at the end, not mine. What he says about his Father in heaven treating us the way we treat others cannot be explained away. It means exactly what it says. If that's true, a lot of us are in for deep trouble. A lot of people in the church are in for deep trouble.
A lot of people in the world are in for trouble. I don't think Peter was ready for the answer he got. He thought he was being pretty good to go along with the rabbis who said that people ought to be willing to forgive an offending brother at least up to 7 times. He might have thought that Jesus would reduce the number, but he was willing to go up to 7, Peter was. I doubt very much that he figured on going beyond that. When Jesus said 70 times 7, a lot of people around there stood open-mouthed. Some of them may even have tried to figure out how much that is. People do that when they don't have a sense of humor. There are a lot of unforgiving people around who do not have a sense of humor. They don't believe in forgiveness, really. They take it amiss when someone tells them that they ought to forgive. It offends them to hear that kind of talk. I suppose it offends them, too, to hear that God's going to treat them the way they treat others. But that's the way it is. God forgives without conditions. It's hard to get used to that idea. I know a lot of fine religious people who don't believe it. They have got to do something, they think. Or at least other people have got to do something in order to win forgiveness. You can't just go to God and get forgiveness like that. You've got to be sorry for your sin, at least. You've got to be able to show some signs of contrition. Otherwise, you're not going to be forgiven. Now, it's true that nobody wants forgiveness and nobody receives forgiveness who isn't sorry for his sins. But the forgiveness is there, nevertheless. Jesus Christ died for all, and forgiveness is for all. It's for everyone out there. Everybody who hears my voice today, the forgiveness of God is for you. The starting point of forgiveness is not how we feel, but what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what the Bible keeps saying. But people just don't seem to listen. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, when we didn't even want him to be around. He died for us, paid the price for our sins, atoned for what's wrong with us, and won the forgiveness of God for every man in this wide world of ours. It's there, that forgiveness of his, without conditions, no strings attached of any kind. It's like the forgiveness of the master in the story our Lord told. He didn't have to forgive the man who owed him millions of dollars. He just did it out of the goodness of his heart. You can't say that the man earned it in any way. The point our Lord wanted to make was that when God forgives and he forgets. He does it purely by his grace, his undeserved love, his feeling of pity and kindness for people who have rebelled against him, who have misused his law, transgressed his will, and made a mess of their own lives. People like that, God forgives for the sake of Jesus Christ. That servant in the story, that slave, is every man. We all stand before God as debtors. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the clothing we wear, the money we make, all come from God. Talk about owing him millions of dollars. We owe him everything. God has invested a great deal in every man. His return on that investment is mighty poor. He gets no interest, and the capital is never repaid either. We spend completely on ourselves. And God has a right to call people like that to account. He knows how self-centered we are, how addicted to things. He knows our hunger for pleasure and comfort, and the drive to seek more and more for less and less. He knows the fear of loss that moves us to feather our nests, to fortify ourselves against the future, all without much hope. God knows all of this. He understands the emptiness of humanity. To fill that void, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a man for all of us, to take our humanity upon himself. That man, Jesus Christ, lived and died for every man. It is the good news of God in Jesus Christ. That man, Jesus Christ, is the mediator between God and men. His blood atones for what is wrong with every man. God forgives for his sake and for his sake alone. That's the ultimate. He accepts us as we are and extends the hand of his grace to every man in Jesus Christ. Who needs it? A lot of people ask that question. They answer it, too. Not me. I'm getting rid of all those hang-ups on my own. The guilt I have carried with me ever since I was a child, I don't want to get back to that again. All the while, guilt is pouring into the human life stream the way pus pours into a bloodstream, corrupting what was meant to be pure and strengthening and healing. That's what guilt does. It spoils life. It does even more when people try to cover it up, acting as if it doesn't exist. Probably the main symptom of our age is the clammy hand of guilt on the hearts of people who try to hide, even from themselves, what is really happening to them. Therapists tell me that their patients bring in at the beginning of a series of consultations not what they are, but what other people are doing to them. When the talk gets around to what they are and focuses on them personally, then the resistance begins. People don't like to take a look at themselves. It grates on them to say, as some people do at the beginning of a worship service, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment." That's more than theology. That's personal. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty of life. Confessing your sin to God doesn't make you a nut of some kind or other. It shows that you are a real man, a real woman. Some of the most educated people I know are ready to do that. And so are those who have no education at all. I know boys and girls who confess openly that they are sinners without any morbidity and any hang-ups of any kind. It doesn't make you a crackpot to confess to God that you are a sinner, that you failed him, that you need his forgiveness. Well, he's right there. He forgives. I know it for sure. He forgives me and he forgives you in the same way. For the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior, yours and mine. He died for us, and he lives for us. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification so that we don't have to justify ourselves. We are justified by God in Jesus Christ, who put himself in our place. When God sees you, he sees Jesus Christ. As you put yourself in his company in the only way you can, and that's by faith in him. It's pretty hard to face the facts, especially facts about yourself. People who cannot accept the fact of God's forgiveness find it very difficult to forgive other people. In fact, they find it impossible. When the crunch comes, they will carry a grudge or take it out on someone else rather than forgive. The crunch came to the man in the Lord's story. He had been forgiven that impossible debt by his master, who simply felt sorry for him and forgave him the debt, letting him go scot-free. This very man went out and grabbed one of his fellow servants around the throat, somebody who owed him just a few dollars, and demanded to be paid back immediately. The other man asked for time, just as his tormentor had done only a few moments before. He forgot all about that. He forgot it because forgiveness didn't mean a thing to him. Apparently, by this time, he felt he had everything coming to him. Now he had the debt coming to him that his fellow servant owed. Well, you know what happened to this man. It's a very human story. He got what he asked for. He got it in the neck. People are always asking, "Am I going to get what's coming to me?" I once heard a man in Minneapolis say, in answer to that question, "Just wait, big boy, until you get what's coming to you." He was talking about the judgment of God upon our world, upon people who have no use for God's forgiveness, upon those who show no forgiveness toward others, in spite of all their fine professions about faith, love, and everything else like that. Forgiving is practical. You can't just talk about it. You've got to do it. There's a lot of fine talk in the world today and in the church, but very little doing. I see the same kind of bitterness at work in the church as I see in the world, with little recognition of the forgiveness of God and very little practice of the art of forgiveness on the part of people who claim to follow God. On the other hand, I've seen some wonderful examples of human forgiveness, very much like the forgiveness of God.
In every case, it came from people who knew God, accepted his grace, took his forgiveness in good heart, and just couldn't act in any other way than to forgive those who might have injured them. If you forgive, it means you're going to get stepped on. People will take advantage of you. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. However, no one ever defeated him. Being stepped on is a lot different from being defeated. Jesus was stepped on for the ultimate time on a hill there on Calvary, and that's where he won out over everybody. If I be lifted up, he said, will draw the whole world to myself. It's what he has done. It's aggravating, I know, to see the underhanded and the sly getting away with things. We have a certain sense of justice, and we like to see retribution come to people who have violated our standards of justice. I guess that's what this servant did to his fellow servant, and what he did was perfectly legal. He had a right to take him to court, but not after he had been forgiven by someone else, only a few minutes before, and of a much larger debt than he could ever think of collecting from anyone else. What's right in a case like that? I guess you know the answer to that one as well as I do. In forgiveness, God accepts you for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to accept other people in forgiveness for the same reason, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not grudgingly, but freely. Not with bitterness, but with the joy that comes from being forgiven yourself. It shows you know what forgiveness means for yourself. A lot of people are nursing grudges and making themselves unhappy. I suppose they make other people unhappy, too, at the same time. And that may look like a plus at the moment, but actually, it's nothing. The worst job a grudge does is on the one who holds that grudge. Others can live with it, but not the one who has it. It eats away, it destroys, it warps, it twists, it burns. That's the way grudges are. God can be a taskmaster, but he prefers to forgive. That's the way to live if you want to be his man or his woman. Learn to forgive and to love. That's his way. It's the way of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. I was reading the other day about a minister in Boston, Dr. Conrad, who had somebody in his church that kept up a running vendetta against him. There were poison pen letters, mysterious calls, little clicks of opposition, everything that could possibly embarrass him. The member moved away, and after looking at things from a distance, was penitent. She wrote to Dr. Conrad and asked his forgiveness. His response was in the form of a telegram, 3 words long. Forgiven! Exclamation point. Forgotten! Exclamation point. Forever! Exclamation point. When I read that, it hits me with healing force. Maybe it hits some of you in the same way. The forgiveness of God in Christ is for real. So real that it hits me where it hurts. The very real hurts I carry around with me. I have been hurt, often very unjustly, as you probably have too. All right? Now's the time for forgiveness, for you and for me. It heals the hurts. It's the hand of God in my life and in yours. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. He forgives. He forgives what has happened as if it had never happened. That's forgiveness, whether it comes from God to me or from God through me to somebody else. It's as if it never happened. If there's somebody against whom you hold a grudge, say his name to yourself right now. Say it out loud. And then say to him, John, as far as I'm concerned, it's as if it never happened. When this program is over, you go out and call him up. Tell him. You can't lose. Not when you go with God who forgives. How good it is, how good life can be when you forgive as God forgives. Amen.
Thank you.
listening to a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. If you have found this message helpful for your life, may we suggest that you share the cassette with others. This cassette service is a special ministry of the Mass Media Department of the Lutheran Layman's League.